Good morning, brothers and sisters. We'd like to welcome you out to our sacrament meeting this afternoon. I'm Brother Bear, the first counselor in this ward. We'd like to recognize Elder Henry B. Eyring of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles, who is presiding at this meeting today. We have a series of announcements. First, we'd like to announce the birth of Adela Victoria Montoya, who was born on 4th of October 2002, 7 pounds, 5 ounces, 18.5 inches. And the Montoyas did move from Wymount yesterday, so if you want to congratulate them, you won't find them there. But they will be attending two more weeks to our ward so that they can be in the primary program. Primary teachers and leaders, there will be no teacher improvement meeting today as previously announced. Sister Shumway of the Stake Primary Presidency was going to be the speaker today, and she had an accident very late in the week that will prevent her from being able to give the message that she had wanted to prepare. So we will have to announce that in a later time. And Sister Gail Schlegel, would you please stand? Sister Schlegel has been called to the Poland-Warsaw mission, and she will leave on December 10th, and we congratulate her and know she will be a wonderful servant of the Lord. Thank you, Sister Schlegel. And periodically, we like to make an announcement because we know there are a lot of new members of the ward as we come here. We have three classes for adults in the Sunday school. One of the classes meets in the Relief Society room, another of the classes meets in the priesthood room, and another class meets in rooms 22 and 23, which are the rooms next to our bishop's office. And that is a class for the young marrieds in the ward. So you're welcome to come, go to any of those classes, but we do have that one specifically for young marrieds. Our opening hymn this morning will be On This Day of Joy and Gladness. It's hymn number 64, and our invocation will be by Sister Jessalie Smith.
Thank you. Our dear gracious Heavenly Father, we humbly bow our heads before Thee this Sabbath day and give thanks for all of our many blessings. And we are so thankful to be able to partake of the sacrament and be able to renew our covenants with Thee. And please bless the prophet and his apostles, that they will have Thy Spirit with them, that they will know the guidance that they need to provide for us so that we may become better saints. And please bless that we will have Thy Spirit with us this sacrament meeting, and that we will be able to learn and grow from the speakers today, and that they will also have Thy Spirit with them. And we say these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
We've extended a release to Sister Janina Montoya as a primary Sunbeam teacher. Would all who could thank her for her service in that calling please show by the uplifted hand. And we've extended callings to the following, and as we read your name, would you please stand? Sister Jessalie Smith, Relief Society Young Enrichment Specialist. Chelsea Boss, behind us, oh thank you, as Assistant Relief Society Secretary. Alec Barrow, as Cub Master. Luciano and Tanya Oliveira, see them yet, as primary nursery workers, their Sister Oliveira, and Scott McCombs as a primary Valiant 10 teacher. Would all who could sustain these brothers and sisters in these callings please show up by the uplifted hand, and any opposed by the same sign? All right, thank you very much. Our bishop has an item of business now.
Chanel, could you come up for a moment, please? That's a long walk, isn't it, Chanel? Chanel Arts and I have had some good meetings and talks, and we had especially an uplifting time together just very recently. She's reached that very important age where she leaves an organization she's come to love and appreciate at primary, and she's going to be entering into an organization now that she will love just as much, not just the teachings of the principles of truth and righteousness she will learn in the young women's program, but the young women's leaders and the other young women she will associate with. She's reached that age where she will be entering the Beehive class. She has learned the principles where she should learn them, in her home. And we recognize the effort and the love by a mother and father who care for Chanel very deeply. And we look forward to her association in the Young Women's Program. If you can show your support for Chanel in this calling, would you make it known by the uplifted hand? I've asked Chanel if she would like to take a moment and bear her testimony, and she said she would like to do so.
I'd like to bear my testimony, and I know this church is true, and that President Hinckley is a true prophet, and Joseph Smith is, and I know that the Book of Mormon is true, and I love this word, and I love my family, and I say these things in the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Our sacrament hymn today will be How Great the Wisdom and the Love. This is number 195. After which the Aaronic priesthood and their leaders will bless and administer the sacrament.
God, the Eternal Father, we ask Thee in the name of Thy Son, Jesus Christ, to bless and sanctify this water to the souls of all those who drink of it, that they may do it in remembrance of the blood of Thy Son, which was shed for them, that they may witness unto Thee, O God, the Eternal Father, that they do always remember Him, that they may have His Spirit to be with them. Amen.
We thank the Aaronic priesthood and their leaders for reverent and dignified manner of administering and blessing and administering the sacrament, and excuse them now. Our program will continue as follows. Our first speaker today will be Jennifer Lingham from our Maya Maids. Our second speaker will be Elizabeth Peters. After that, we'll have a choir number, Jesus Savior by Mozart, and Joanne Barnett will accompany on the piano. Our concluding speaker will be Brother Joshua Peters, after which we invite Elder Eyring to share his feelings and bear his testimony.
Good morning, brothers and sisters. I'd like to share a quote by Elder Henry B. Eyring. The family unit is fundamental not only to society and to the church, but our hope for eternal life. When I think of eternal families, I think of the song, Families Can Be Together Forever. The words in the song go, I have a family here on earth. They are so good to me. I want to share my life with them through all eternity. Families can be together forever through Heavenly Father's plan. I'd like to share a scripture, and it's in Abraham 2:11. Okay. It reads, shall all the families of the earth be blessed, even with the blessings of the gospel, which are the blessings of salvation, even of eternal life. In the proclamation to the world, it reads that the family is central to the Creator's plan for eternal destiny of His children. It also reads that sacred ordinances and covenants available in holy temples make it possible for individuals to return to the presence of God and for families to be united eternally. So how do we prepare ourselves to become eternal families? To us Latter-day Saints, a temple is one of the most important places on the earth. In a temple, ordinances are performed to make it possible for families to live together forever eternally in the presence of God. This means that we have the responsibility to prepare families to be able to enter the temple. Here are some things that we can do to prepare ourselves spiritually to enter the temple. We need to pray often and sincerely. We need to read scriptures regularly. We need to be morally clean and pure. And we need to be humble and repentant. We need to pay tithing and other offerings. We need to be honest in everything we do. In addition, as family prayers and family home evening become part of our lives, we learn to know each other and love one another. By preparing ourselves spiritually and becoming clean, we can be worthy to enter the temple of the Lord, to be filled with our families for time and all eternity. Last week in General Conference, it was emphasized a lot about families. President Gordon B. Hinckley said, let us work a little bit harder at responsibilities we have as parents. The home is a basic unit of society. The family is the basic organization of the church. We are deeply concerned over the qualities of the lives of our people as husbands and wives and as parents and children. If we fail in our homes, we have failed in our lives. No man is truly successful who's failed in his home. I ask you men particularly to pause and take stock of yourself as husbands, fathers, and heads of the households. Pray for guidance, for help, for direction, and then follow the whisperings of the Spirit to guide you in the most serious of all responsibilities, for the consequences of your leadership in your home will be eternal and everlasting. Last, I'd like to end with a quote by the Council to the Saints and to the world. The family is the most important organization in time or in eternity. Our purpose in life is to create for ourselves eternal family units. There is nothing that will ever come into your family life that is as important as the sealing blessings of the temple, and then keeping the covenants made in connection with the order of celestial marriage. I'd like to bear my testimony that I know if we do all these things that we will be able to live with our families again, and that if we have family home evening and prayer, that we will grow closer to our families, because that works in my family, and I love my family, and I'm glad that I get to live with them again. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
A little shorter than everyone else. Brothers and sisters, I am so thrilled to be with you this morning. And just briefly to help some of you maybe place, my husband and I am Elizabeth Peters, and this is my husband Joshua. We're both students at Brigham Young University, and we are living in the Purdy's home in their basement, if that helps any of you. I'm also very thrilled to be able to speak to you about something that is very near and dear to my heart and that I have a very strong conviction in. And that is hope and joy. We live in a time that is scary. We live in the last days when the things that we've been told, the prophecies that we have read of, are starting to come to pass, and we're seeing things that that we knew would come, wars and rumors of wars and destructions upon the earth in places that we would have never expected to see destructions and more fierce physical destructions than we've seen in the lifetime of the earth. But at the same time, we have a great hope. Even though at the same time those wars are going on, we have wars here on our home front. Wars that we are individually fighting, wars that our families are fighting, battles every day against Satan and his forces. But from President Benson, he gives us this hope. He said, "Now is the great day of the devil's power, when the greatest mass murders of all time, with the greatest mass murders of all time living among us. But now is also the great day of the Lord's power, with the greatest number ever of priesthood holders on the earth." And I think that is one of the greatest hopes. I remember hearing that one time in a family home evening as well, that although Satan is getting stronger, so is the church, and so are the Lord's forces. And I'd like to talk about some reasons why we can have such great hope as members of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. And it's exactly that. It's that we have the gospel, and we know of the atonement of our Savior Jesus Christ and the love that he has for us as our elder brother, and the love that our Father in heaven has for each one of us, and that we're each one of us are his children, his sons, and his daughters. And another beautiful thing about knowing the plan is we know that each and every one of these small battles is part of a larger plan, and that each day we are striving for something eternal, and that there has been life before and that there will continue to be life after this mortal earth life. We also know, not only do we have that knowledge, but we know where to find happiness and peace. We know that in our families is that happiness, that peace, and that joy. And in our homes, we can find that eternal peace and joy that we can find nowhere else, as well as in the temple. And in my home, in my parents' home, there's a plaque above our back door, a wood plaque that was carved by my father. And on this plaque is a quote from the verse in Haggai, Chapter 2, verse 9, just a part of that verse, after the Lord has commanded them to build a temple. And he says, "If you build a temple, and in this place will I give peace." And so on that plaque is a picture of the Salt Lake Temple and also of a home. And so that has been a reminder to me growing up that those are two places that we can find peace from the world that we can't find anywhere else. Another beautiful thing is that we know how to make peace for ourselves. When the world is tumultuous around us, we know how to create peace in our lives. Article of Faith number 4. We believe that the first principles and ordinances of the gospel are first, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Second, repentance. Third, baptism by immersion for the remission of sins. And fourth, the laying on of hands for the gift of the Holy Ghost. And we know through these principles and all the other principles that were taught in the gospel, the commandments, that if we keep the commandments and live righteously, that we'll have peace and that we'll be worthy once we've all received that Holy Ghost, the gift that we received after we were baptized, when we were confirmed. We know that if we live righteously and keep the commandments, that we'll be worthy to have the Spirit with us as long as we're doing the things we should be doing and we're in the places where the Spirit can be with us and influence us. In General Conference last week, Elder Claudio Costa said this: through Christ's doctrine, we are taught that we can be part of the great plan of happiness that he has prepared for all of us, his sons and his daughters. As we keep his commandments, we are blessed and come to know true happiness. We can feel happiness every day in our lives through little things we do, and we are fully happy as we keep the commandments of a loving God who cares about us. And one thing I'd like to single out that he said is that we can feel happiness every day in our lives through the little things. I think so often we expect big miracles and we expect our lives to turn out perfectly, and they don't always. We always have struggles. We always have things go wrong and our plans don't go exactly the way we want them to. But if we humbly take time each day to look for the small things that our Father in Heaven does for us, to guide us, even the things perhaps that he does for us that are to be teaching and stretching moments so that we grow, we will see every day, a day does not go by in our lives that Heavenly Father doesn't help us and doesn't answer our prayers in all the small things. A very dear friend of mine, who's in this ward, who all of you know, has set a wonderful example to me as well. She keeps a journal, and she calls this a gratitude journal, not just a journal for everyday events. She keeps a journal for everyday events as well, but she also keeps a gratitude journal where in it she just writes down just one line. Each line says something she's grateful for. I'm grateful for the mountains. I'm grateful for the sunshine. I'm grateful to keep her remembering each of the little things every day that Heavenly Father has given her. Another important thing is, once we've found this happiness and joy, how can we possibly keep it inside of ourselves? We need to share it with those around us. And we especially need to start in our homes and share that joy with our children. Also, last week in conference, Sister Menlove, Colleen Menlove, who's the General Primary President, said this: this is our charge, this is our opportunity to diligently teach and testify to our children of the truthfulness of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that they might also hear the voice of gladness. We can hear a voice of gladness that brings exclamations of hope and joy into our lives. The joy of our testimonies of the Savior can punctuate every aspect of our lives. But what about our children? Do they hear exclamations of joy and hope in the gospel? Our children will not experience this light unless we teach them. And we teach them both by example and the joy that we find in our lives and the things that we point out each day that we're grateful for, and also by helping them to see things in their lives that Heavenly Father has done for them and see things that make them happy each and every day. We need to remember that these children are our future, and we are the future generation, and our children are, and we need to give them this light so that they can take it to the world. In the concluding paragraph of the proclamation on the family, the First Presidency and the Quorum of the Twelve issue a statement to the rest of the world, beyond just the members of the church, to say that they urge government officials everywhere and people involved in the community to get involved with the family. And I think we need to remember as well that we need to influence the communities that we live in the ways that we can, to be, as Sister Colleen Menlove points out, an exclamation mark in the lives of the people we meet, so that even if we only come in contact with people for a moment and it's a simple smile or a hello, that it's an exclamation mark of joy in their lives. And I'd like to close by bearing my testimony that I know that these principles of joy and happiness and optimism are true and are real. And our living prophet, President Gordon B. Hinckley, is a wonderful example of that. Not only does he talk about how we should be happy and about how we should be optimistic because we have the gospel, but he shows us that he's happy. And he always wears a smile and has a bounce in his step. And heaven knows he has so much more on his plate than we could ever imagine. And I know that this joy can be found in the gospel by being in the places where the Spirit can be with us, in holy places where we should not be moved from. I know that the Spirit can be with us if we truly seek to live so that we can be worthy of it, and that we can find happiness by concentrating on just the little things every day that our Father in Heaven does for us. And I know that this is true, and I love my Savior and my Father in heaven with all my heart, and I say these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Brothers and sisters, I've been asked today to speak a little bit on choice and accountability. But before I get into my talk, I need to apologize to my Sunday school class. I teach several of the children in the ward, and 3 weeks ago while I was teaching them, I challenged each of them to do an act of service for one of their classmates. And I told them that I'd call them in the middle of the week to remind them of this challenge, and that if they didn't do it by the end of the week, that I would egg them. Now, they may or may not have noticed, but I never called, and it was because of this talk. I made the mistake of trying to force them to serve each other, but it's their choice, and that's the point I should have made to them instead. Speaking on choice, I'd like to start out by quoting President Benson in a devotional he gave here at BYU a while back. He said, "For nearly 6,000 years, God has held you in reserve to make your appearance in the final days before the second coming of the Lord. Each day, the forces of evil and the forces of good pick up new recruits. Each day, we personally make many decisions that show where our support will go. The final outcome is certain. The forces of righteousness will finally win. What remains to be seen is where each of us personally, now and in the future, will stand in this fight and how tall we will stand. Will we be true to our last day's foreordained mission? Great battles make great heroes, but heroes will make great battle. You will never have a better opportunity to be a greater hero in a more crucial battle than in the battle you will face today and in the immediate future. And it's those choices that I would like to speak to you about today. Those choices in this battle we are waging. 2 weeks ago, President Faust spoke in the General Relief Society meeting, and he talked about the parable of the 10 virgins, and I'd like to share that with you right now. In Matthew 25, at the beginning of the chapter, it goes, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. And afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. As President Faust was talking about that during the broadcast, I was watching the Reed broadcast Sunday night, I could picture in my mind an image of what I thought the last days could be like following this parable. All of us as members of the church are being told to prepare for the coming of the Lord. Many of us feel we've got plenty of time, and therefore we don't worry about making all those preparations. And instead, we choose to waste our time on trivial things. The Lord is coming. We've been sufficiently warned on that. But then one day, the announcement's going to be made. The Lord comes. At that day, we'll see many of our brethren and sisters trying to make appointments with the bishop to renew their temple recommends. People will be reading their scriptures as they stand in lines, or maybe listening to them on tape as they're traveling places. College students, they'll be more successful at this because we're used to cramming for tests. Many who had procrastinated the day of their repentance will be saying extra prayers and taking second helpings of the sacrament just in hopes that they'll make the cut. But it will do no good. Our salvation is not based on how many answers we have memorized when we see the Lord. Seeing him is not the test. Our salvation is not based on that. It's based on how we have lived those gospel truths from the time we've learned them. Those who are prepared will be easily recognized. They will continue to carry on their lives the same way they did before. Instead of a glimmer of fear that you'll see in those others, you'll see a spark of excitement and anticipation in their eyes. They will exemplify the calm composure that the wise virgins show in the parable. They won't need to make drastic changes in their lives because they know. They know that their wicks are trimmed and that their lamps have been full from day one. I come from Oklahoma. I was born and raised there until I decided to head out here to BYU. And if any of you happen to catch college football yesterday, then you'll understand what I'm trying to say when I say, growing up at LDS in Oklahoma is like being from Texas. It's just you aren't the most popular guy on the block. But growing up there, there was another young man that I grew up with from kindergarten until we graduated high school, named Matt. And Matt and I, we were the same height. He had longer arms and legs. He was a lanky fellow, and I had the girth. And we both played basketball together. And we were always playing on the same team, and we were always competing for the same position while we were playing basketball. And I really am grateful to him because he made me try harder, because I knew that if I knew he was giving his all, and I knew that if I actually wanted to play, I had to be better than him. And so we always went at each other in practices, and we were always there for each other throughout. But being LDS in Oklahoma, I was frequently made fun of for my beliefs, or just mocked in trying to get me to compromise those beliefs. And Matt, he never really did participate in this. He would sometimes, he belonged to a Baptist church there, and many times he would ask me about my beliefs, about how, why I went to this church, and he really genuinely wanted to know. But I never told him anything about it. I instead kept my beliefs to myself because I figured he was just like everyone else and that he wanted to find more excuses to make fun of me, to mock me. And so I didn't share with him. And we both graduated and I came to BYU, and then I went out on my mission. And while I was out on my mission, about a year into it, I got a letter from my mother with a newspaper clipping attached to it. And it was about my friend Matt and how he had died of colon cancer. And I thought to myself how I was supposed to talk to him. Being a missionary, you recognize you were supposed to talk to that person. And how I had missed my opportunity. And the pain that I felt at that time just made me vow that that would not happen again. I made that personal choice. And while I will be accountable for neglecting that person when the time was ready, I know that I will get another chance to teach him. And I plan on making the most of it. But we're all asked to make these similar choices right now about how much of this life that we live we're going to share with one another. It doesn't have to be non-members. It could be people that just aren't living the gospel like they should. And we can have that opportunity to share with them. President Kimball once said, "Oh, if our young people could learn this basic lesson, to always keep good company, to never be found with those who tend to lower their standards. Let every youth select associates who will keep him on tiptoes, trying to reach the heights attained. Let him never choose associates who will encourage him to relax in carelessness." I can't emphasize this one enough to our youth especially, to find those people that will help you, that will support you in your decisions to follow the Lord. It's crucial to our surviving this mortal task. And that lesson is exemplified in the book of Genesis, story of Abraham. And in chapter 13 of Genesis, Abraham is going out with Lot, and they separate to build their homes, establish their land. And in verse 12, it says, "Abraham dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom." That last part's kind of key. which we'll see in just a minute. But after Abraham settled Canaan, in verse 18 it says that he came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. It's interesting that with the pitching your tent in a certain direction, if we look in the account of King Benjamin, when the people there came to hear King Benjamin speak, they pitched their tents towards the temple, surrounding it. And what happened with them? They heard the words of the Lord, and they accepted them, and they made a covenant as a community that they would always seek the Lord and look to do his will. And we know that Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom. Well, in verse 12 of chapter 14, what's happened between chapter 13 and 14 is the war of the kings has started. Nine kingdoms are all fighting each other. And in verse 12, it says that they took Lot, Abraham's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. So somewhere in the course of there, from the time that Lot pitched his tent facing Sodom, he ended up living there, and that cost him. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen crabs. Some crabs, they walk sideways wherever they're going, and they kind of just peek around the corner to make sure they're going in the right direction and stuff. Well, we as humans, we don't. We walk forwards. And so what's in front of us is where we're heading.